I don't usually have a selection of verses, but I've decided this morning to do this. And the choir already actually sang one of the verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And Maggie's going to have them up here because it might be difficult for you to keep pace with how I'm reading them, okay? Because I'm going to go quickly. Probably for most, these passages are very familiar to you anyway. So look up at the monitor. I'll wait for Maggie to get it up there for you. And it disappeared, huh? That's usually the way it is. There we go. Well, we can start with that one, but that's okay. We can start with that. We'll do that and then go to Proverbs 14:34, and then we'll finish with the New Testament. Second Chronicles 7:14 are actually the words of Jehovah God to Solomon, third great king of the nation of Israel. Solomon had just finished completing the house of the Lord, the great temple that has come to be known as Solomon's Temple. God was pleased with the work of Solomon, but he also stressed it isn't about a building, it's about the hearts of God's people. And so Jehovah spoke to Solomon. The Bible says he appeared. I don't know in what fashion, other than maybe his kind of glory, spoke to Solomon. And he talked about in the days when God's people, the Jews, would forsake him, he would bring plagues and pestilence and troubles upon their land. But God offered hope in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in the New Testament, we have an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, but it is also to the church. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Wouldn't this be a greater nation if we'd all do that? But this is where we fail in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. We're not doing that. If we didn't vote for the guy, we ain't praying for him. Shame on you. And you wonder why we have the discord we do. And it says, if you do it, then that will cause us to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And so the church has to take some responsibility. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts for this message, our hearts are turned towards those who cannot be here this morning, and maybe listening by way of live stream. Bless them. Be with those who are infirmed and those who are laid aside, like our dear sister Ada, and lay your hand of healing upon her, and also minister, Father, to her needs. And call upon us through your Holy Spirit to remember to pray for her and to pray for our country. And may this message today, Lord, stir us that the church has got to rise up and use the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but are powerful to the pulling down to the evil Satan strongholds. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This Tuesday, we celebrate our nation's 247th anniversary of its conception. Friends, believers, I think we can all agree that the United States of America is at a very critical crossroads. And this truth is portrayed in the words of the country singer song Toby Keith. And I don't advocate everything for Toby Keith, but I do appreciate the sentiments of the song, Happy Birthday America, where he wonders if the nation has seen its best days. He says in one of the frames of the song, we're going to miss you, girl. Without the helping hand of God, your days are numbered, my old friend. This is not the first time that this nation has heard that message. It was President Abraham Lincoln who long, long ago labored those same concerns in his Gettysburg address with these familiar remarks, and I quote, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And he concluded that great address with a statement of hope that this government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. This weekend, a lot of people will make their way to the shores and parks and will celebrate the nation's birth. And that is okay. But we also need to be people praying for this country. The greatest gift, the best gift for America's birthday is the gift of prayers. And in these three verses that I have shared with you this morning, they are about prayer. They are about repentance. And they are about righteousness. The three pillars upon which the United States was founded. It was the English poet Tennyson who wrote, I quote, more things are wrought by prayer than this world could ever dream of, unquote. Do you believe that? I think if you believe that, more of you would be in prayer meeting. More of you would be responding to the requests that go out to pray. Prayer has the power to change lives and to change the very course of history. It was the late President John F. Kennedy who issued this challenge to the American people. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was but 10 years old when he gave his inaugural address. And he said, and I quote, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country, unquote. Do you know what you can do for your country? You can pray. You can get on your face before a holy God and confess the ills of this nation. The prayer of God's people is probably the greatest untapped resource available to us, and yet the church has become anemic. We have been lulled to become pleasure-seeking, pain-avoiding Christians. In fact, you know, the largest churches today where Christians go to is not an independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching church. It's a church that preaches the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Because that's all we care about anymore. And we wonder why our country's going to hell in a handbasket. Because we'd rather be sitting about God stroking us. God wants you to have that new Cadillac. Oh, wake up. Read the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. It was sacrifice. He went to the hard places. He did the hard thing. But the church has become anemic. And look at the state of affairs of our country. It is vitally important that we chart a course for future generations, should God allow that. The past is a mirror to our future success when we consider the resolve of our nation to survive. Prayer is a mighty tool. But all we have to do is go back and look at history. As our American troops hit the beaches of Normandy, June 6, 1944, they call it the longest day. I know a little bit about it because my father was there on the worst beach, Omaha. But he told us a story that I did not know, that it was President Franklin Delano Roosevelt who called for this nation to unite in prayer. Oh, how I wish we would do that today. Satan has recognized this power. He worked very diligently. After the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, it seems like everything became unraveled. And the Bible got taken out of school and then prayer. And the churches sat back and allowed it to happen. Franklin Roosevelt offered a prayer to prepare the citizens of this country for the road ahead. And I quote from his speech, no, his prayer. He said, let our hearts be stout to wait out this long travail. He didn't candy coat it, did he? Told it like it was. To bear sorrows that may come. Because that was reality. To overcome the evil wickedness of Nazism and the Third Reich, many would die and give their lives. He said, pray to impart our courage unto our sons wheresoever they may be. And this is where we ought to live as believers, because the just shall live by what? Faith. Oh Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. Unquote. The victory that followed on June 6, 1944 was the march to Berlin. 18 months later, the Second World War was over, and one of the greatest evils, an evil to eradicate a people we know as the Jews off the planet, was defeated. The prayers of a nation had been a powerful resource. We don't see that today. We can't get 12 people to prayer meeting. But they'll get to a health, wealth, and prosperity church. Now, I'm not completely negative about them. I thank God that they preach the gospel. But what I don't like is that's where we're all flocking these days. Because we don't want to be in the church that tells us we're a sinner. But we are. That we need to pray. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved. Folks, the freedom that we enjoy, the prosperity we have gained, along with the hope that all can aspire to the American dream, is sadly dying on the proverbial vine. Think of your children, your grandchildren. This nation that our forefathers conceived is in peril of becoming a completely different nation, and I do believe it started with ingratitude. Let me show you that in Romans. And forgive me because we are studying the book of Romans. We go to the book of Romans and we go to the first chapter. And we find a passage that speaks to us about the demise of any people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we said that righteousness exalteth a nation, the sinners of reproach. We're having a nation that's just drowning in sin and wickedness and calling it good. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. And God answered them without excuse. They are without excuse, but they make excuses because they don't want to be beholding and accountable to Almighty God. And this is at the heart of the demise of any nation, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were, what's that next word? Thankful. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. I wish I had time to go through more of that. But I believe in order to understand why we as a nation are adrift, one must understand what made America great. Why did God bless America? We sang God Bless America, and I wonder as we sing it, can God bless America in the state that she is in? Here are two quotes, and I thought since this being a patriotic weekend, I would use quotes from former presidents. These are two quotes, one from George Washington, our founding father, and Abraham Lincoln. President Washington said this in his farewell address to this nation, something that should be taught in every school in this nation, but it is not. I can guarantee you, if I would ask the public school student if they could tell us what the tenets of his farewell address were, could never tell us. George Washington said, and I want you to listen carefully, of all the disposition and habits which lead to political prosperity, faith or religion, and morality are indispensable supports. Not if we're listening to the woke ethos today. I go on. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. Did you hear what our former president said? The greatest pillars of our nation is our morality, our faith. National morality cannot prevail with the exclusion of faith in Almighty God and a thankful heart, which I just read to you, to God. It was President Abraham Lincoln who said this, and this was at the Gettysburg Address. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace. Goes back to the pillar of being thankful to God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God that made us, unquote. That should be read in our schools every day. America, unfortunately, is a wayward nation, and the best gift that we could give our country is to commit ourselves to humility, to prayer, to repentance, and to service. Because it is now more than ever that America needs its citizens, and especially those who are believers in Jesus Christ, to exercise the gift of prayer, the weapon of prayer, because we are a sick, adrift nation. We have stood by and we have watched injustice take place in our justice system. We have catered to the evil liberal view who hate God. And we promote now the woke indoctrination, and folks, that's what it is. And I told you last week that woke is just another way for Satanism to camouflage the design and philosophy that Satan has to become the one world dictator through the Antichrist. And we'll get to that next week. Prayer, humility, and repentance can lead to righteousness. And righteousness does what? Exalts a nation. And so we need the church to answer the call. The call is important because we live today in the United States of America in political turmoil. And there's not one of us who doesn't, I think, believe that. I mean, I see some hostility even in our own church. You know what we are first before we're Democrat, Republican, or Independent? We're Christians. And we ought to live by a biblical worldview, not a humanistic worldview, which, by the way, is being camouflaged by the woke worldview. Toxic is the nature of politics today. It ought not be that way. There was a day we could sit and share our differences and our beliefs about where we stood politically. Today, you'll probably wind up getting knifed in the back. For Christians, our definition should of who we are should transcend our political alliance. Amen? We as God's children, we are called to a higher standard. The woke ethos is closely tied to this new world view. It's been around for years. It's just, you know, Satan just puts another face to it. It's not going to call it Satanism. Oh, you go, oh, whoa, I don't want that. But the woke sounds great. Let me share with you from Charles Fincourt's book, Counter Wokecraft. It's a book written to help those who are working in our public schools and in our public universities how to counteract woke, because they've already taken over our universities and schools. He says, and I quote, "If one adheres to the grim woke worldview, and if, in addition, one is particularly sensitive to harm moral foundations characteristic of those on political left, ethic will naturally turn toward the opposition of oppression." And isn't that what's happened? If you open your mouth and you talk about a righteous worldview, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to be canceled. They're going to ruin your life. We have become too pleasure-seeking, pain-avoiding to do anything about it. The political landscape in the United States is more polarized than ever, and I think it actually got worse after COVID. But you know, Satan is smart. I mean, he uses the Word of God against us. Go to Luke 11:17. He knows he can't counter God's word, so he's using it against us. Luke chapter 11. "But he, knowing their thoughts," this is the Lord Jesus speaking of Red Letter Edition, you see that? "For he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house," what? "Fall." Satan knows that. He's doing a good job, right? Brought an evil pandemic, and we were divided. We were divided whether those who wanted to take the vaccine and those who didn't. We were divided between what the political left said against the political right. He has done a evil work to create turmoil in our country where we as American citizens, we're at each other's throats. That's by Satan's design. Why is he doing that? Because the Antichrist is going to come along and he's going to say, "I'm going to fix everything." And it's sad that the majority of the world will look to this evil man to deliver them from the chaos that He created. The state of affairs has led to what I believe is a regrettable paralysis of our government. Our government can't even deal with crime anymore. They don't even know how to address crime. A man who defends others in the subway, like Daniel Penny, is going to be sent off to jail for saving lives, while another man goes off and kills people, and he's let out on a bond. Paul urges us in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't like that word. I've been with other pastors. I'm meeting with a pastor this Thursday because we want to talk about these things and how they're damaging our churches and what we can do about it. And we've decided that we can at least pray and ask God to give us wisdom. The church has to rise up because we're not only living in political turmoil, we're living in economic turmoil. And that's all going to lead to the day where you will not be able to buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Now, praise God, the church will be gone. Amen. But those left behind, many will, without this mark of the beast, will starve to death, will die in the tragedy that will prevail. The church needs to rise up and answer the call because we live in decline of spiritual values. Let me share this with you. Recent statistics show a very concerning decline in faith affiliation and beliefs. This was done by the Pew Research Center in 2021. A study came away and said 29% of Americans identify as having no spiritual affiliation. Why is that? We're not doing a good job of getting people saved. We're not going to save this nation by going down to D.C. and marching. We're going to save this nation by getting back to the tenets of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man boast. Prior to this, Paul talked about how the law kind of is a mirror to show us our sinfulness. People need to understand that they're a sinner and that their sin offends God. For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. He's talking about the second death, the lake of fire. I've always said it, born once, die what? Twice. Born twice, die once. We are living in what the world would call religious turmoil. The loss of religious values in society has led to moral decay. One of the things that we need to be in prayer about is anti-Semitism. There's another turmoil being brought about, an attack against God's people and against Christianity. For more than 2,000 years, Christ's enemies tried to rid the world of his church. The Caesars tried it at its conception, throwing believers to the lions on the floors of their great coliseums. And ever since Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, Satan has tried to annihilate and exterminate God's people, the Jews. Anti-Semitism has tracked God's chosen people, folks, down through the centuries, and it's not over yet. Jewish people now believe there is a reason to fear because there is more than 2,100 acts of attack and assault and vandalism and harassment reported all across the United States against Jews. You know, that statement, which I read from a report, was told to my eschatology class. Eschatology is is the study of future things. This had to be 40 years ago. Dr. Reynolds Showers preached in that class, the day will come that Jews in America will be attacked. I didn't believe it. It's like, what's he talking about? Jews are loved. And here we are. And it's happening. The church has got to rise up because we live in social unrest, and all of this manufactures social unrest. The United States has been gripped with protests and demonstrations, racial violence. You know, I have to be honest that I lived in the city of Camden, New Jersey, right outside of Philadelphia. This is in the mid-60s and early 70s. And we had a very diverse neighborhood. We all got along. We didn't hate our neighbor because of the color of their skin. I'm not saying there wasn't any racism, but I think we are on the way of healing from that. And Satan has just stirred the pot, just like an evil person would. I don't like it that they're getting along. Let's bring in some kind of philosophy and tenets that will stir this up, that they'll hate one another. And that's where we're at. Take your Bible. I'm going to close with this. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again speaking to this young pastor. He says, Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I believe we are in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Don't we know that? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Have you ever seen what you're seeing now with young people? I mean, where are their parents? Parents are probably trying to discipline them, at least the good ones. And they're out looting and stealing, acting like, hey, this is part of what I do. It's just second nature. I get my black trash bag, I go in, I loot the place, and I go and sell it and make money. It's the day we live in. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And we know what that's all about. Paul talks about that in Romans 1. And God gives them over to the lust of their flesh to do that which is unseemly. And we wonder why we have perverse relationships today that are defiling our nation. Without natural affection, truce breaker, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And here's what we have in many churches today, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We are admonished from such, turn away. I wish to God Christians would get back to churches that are preaching the truth. And not just scratching people behind their ear, telling them what they want to hear. Oh, God wants to bless you with wonderful blessings. Yes, God does, but God also allows for discipline in our lives too. And trials that builds our faith. I wonder how the Apostle Paul would take that if he came today and he walked into one of these mega churches that preach health, wealth, and prosperity. He'd kind of scratch his head and go, wait, that wasn't my life. No, because he wasn't a pleasure-seeking, pain-avoiding Christian. He was a Christian that wanted to further the kingdom of God. And he said, to live is Christ. In other words, to live is to foster the tenets of Christianity, and to die is what? Gain. Is there any hope for our country, America? Well, the hope for America would be the same as the hope for any people or any nation. Our power to overcome is our return to God and to worship Him as Creator and Lord. And for us to get back to being sensitive about the loss. Unlike any other nation, America has, I believe, a sufficiently large enough segment of followers of Christ where we can make a difference. It only takes a few to start a revival. I'm going to close, but I'm going to ask, are you saved? Do you know if you die today, if you walk out the doors today, and God forbid something were to happen where God took you home, the Bible says that when we die, the shell goes back to the dust of the earth, but the spirit goes back to God who created it. Where will you go for eternity? Heaven or hell? It's your choice. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to call upon God. Say, God, I'm a sinner. And I know you can't look upon me and my sin because you are holy. God, I want to be saved. I want this for me because you say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you here today? You need a new life? God's offering you that. It's not easy believism. It's a matter of you doing business with God and confessing you're a sinner and that you hate your sin. You hate it so much you want to be rid of it, but we never will be completely rid of it. And so Jesus Christ died in your place on the cross and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures to prove to all that he is God in the flesh and he was the one who brokered peace with Almighty God. Do you have that peace with God? If you don't, you'll have the wrath of God. Let's have your heads bowed. Eyes closed. Oh God, I pray that this message will take root in our hearts. That we would all be committed to do at least one thing today to start. And that that will proliferate day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Let us know there is hope. And I do believe in Revelation 12, you give us a little glimpse of what could be. Bring us back next week to look at that. If there's anyone here cannot say, absolutely, if they die to go to heaven, may today be their day of salvation. May they come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, may they not leave until they do. May they speak to me or someone in this church who would love to minister to their spirit. Bless our communion time for those of us who are saved and been baptized and have done business with you properly and with one another. Partake in a spiritual way of the table before us. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are saved, we appreciate you participating in the communion. I want to ask if our deacons and ushers would come and we'll prepare the table before you.